Lord, may the words I speak, the thoughts we think, and the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. Please be seated. I remember my first day at Theological College. There was the principal, Dr. John Goldingay, addressing all of us who were new and also the existing students. He was an Old Testament scholar, specializing in Isaiah. And his publication list went on for pages and pages. It was a bit intimidating. But I do remember a comment from his introduction. He said, "We're going to try and teach you. About the others, I can say nothing. But about myself, I'll say this. 80% of what I teach you will be true, and 20% will be untrue. Unfortunately, I don't know which." And I could admire his honesty, and I could admire his insight. He was an expert, widely acknowledged. Certainly an expert compared to any of us. But despite his expertise, he realized he didn't know the whole truth. And if you think about it for a moment, well, it's obvious. We know he wouldn't have done. Others would have known he wouldn't have done. Yet often we kind of have a pretend unwritten contract that things are otherwise. Experts know it all. And no, of course, they don't. Because anyone, and this probably applies to you in your own particular area of knowledge, academic or otherwise, you know that simple, deep truth that the more you learn about a subject, about a craft, about an activity, the more you realize there's even more to know. Your horizons expand. And something that might have seemed simple to you, attainable in a few short hours or a few short years of work, can now become a lifetime's passion. You know you'll never reach the end of it. There will always be new horizons. And when we're faced with that situation, we have, basically, I would suggest, two choices. We can do one of two things. We can go back to primary school and not put our hands up and ask the teacher. Remember that? The teacher asks a question. You think you might know the answer, but you can't be certain. You're not going to make a fool of yourself in front of everybody else, so you won't put your hand up. You're hoping, maybe even praying, that somebody else will. And that if they're wrong, they get the laughter. And if they're right, you can at least mutter under your breath for those around you to hear, "Yeah, I got that too." Or, in theological terms, we can redefine our faith as something that doesn't seek to reach out for deeper understanding. Let's keep it containable and manageable. So that ultimately, and we might not voice these words, we can keep it under our control. So that it's no real threat to our comfort and no comfort to the world around us. Or, two, we can do a Nicodemus. Here is Nicodemus, described by Jesus as Israel's teacher, and Jesus was right. He was. "Yes," says Nicodemus, "I am Israel's teacher. Yes, I do know a lot about this faith business. Yes, it has been my role to guide others on their path towards God. But my learning has taught me how desperately little I actually know, and I desperately yearn for more." Nicodemus is beautifully honest. He's the one who's had the courage to put his hand up in front of the class and say, "Do you know, I'm not too sure I understand that." Of course, he hasn't really done it in front of the class. He's come to see Jesus in private. Maybe his courage is not quite there yet, but he's taking a bold step. He's recognized that his God is far greater than his simple understanding. And Jesus recognized in him that same beautiful honesty, and he teased it out into the beginnings of a new and deeper and richer understanding. Nicodemus came to know more, and, as with any other learner, as I've already suggested, he left recognizing that the amount he still didn't know hadn't just diminished, but actually grown. And that was a good thing, for his horizons to the greatness and goodness and capacity of God's love had grown with it. Incidentally, quite a few scholars, John Goldingay included, think that Nicodemus might be the beloved disciple talked about in John's Gospel. But that's a sermon for another time. Instead, we're gifted with that penultimate verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. A verse so rich, so profound, so deep in meaning that it has been elevated to the giddy heights of banners at football matches, slogans on posters, and bumper stickers. Whatever happened to bumper stickers? It's a rich and wonderful verse. And for many, it's at the heart of the gospel. It speaks of a new life, of salvation, of hope that is eternal. That is good news. Unfortunately, the C of E being what it did, in our set readings for morning prayer this week, we read not John 3:16, but Job 3:16. Why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like an infant that never sees the light? And that takes the tone of this sermon in a new and maybe painful direction. So where do we go from here? Oh, Job, we love you. We know you mean well. We should welcome you like a brother. But really, do you have to come to this church? We'd rather have John's 3:16 than yours, thank you very much. There's a lovely church down the road where they like things that are a bit dour. They'd welcome you there and you'd love it. Go and listen to them and you'd never guess that God so loved the world. I'm not going to pretend that the Old Testament story of Job is easy reading, easy to understand. But there's a lot of the Bible that isn't easy to get on with. It can be disturbing. It can speak to the darker side of human experience. It can present us with images of God that don't sit easily with our understanding of who God is, or maybe, if we're going to be a little bit more honest, of our wish for how God would be, the one I want God to be. So we come now to Trinity Sunday. What should I say? Of course, you may know it's the traditional Sunday to get the curate in to preach, both because their training is more recent and therefore they may have insights that the vicar doesn't have, but more honestly, because the vicars generally run out of ideas after a few years. So we have images of ice, of water, of steam coexisting as one molecule moves through three phases. We have Robbie Coltrane in the classic film Nuns on the Run. God is like a shamrock, small, green, and split three ways. Or that what God is like is what's going on in Nicodemus as he went to meet with Jesus. Nicodemus was willing to have his horizons broaden, his concepts challenged, maybe even broken. He was unafraid to recognize the limitations of his own faith, his own understanding of God. He risked the discomfort of having to reassess his concept of God. And in the end, he was so much better for it. Because he discovered, and through him we discovered, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Nicodemus already knew Job 3:16. But he needed to hear John 3:16. And in it, he encountered God in relationship. And that surely is the very heart of the Trinity. That's what makes God knowable. For God, it seems, is now known to be relatable. You can think about that in people you know, can't you? You might describe a person, and someone else who knows them might describe them as if they sound to be a completely different person. And it's not because either of you are wrong, but because either of you have different sets of experience and relationship. Think of the best and deepest relationship you have or have had. Maybe with a life partner. Maybe with a deepest friend. And yet there is still the capacity in that person, that fragile human being, to surprise you with something new that you'd never seen or never understood before. Always more to learn and discover. And part of the joy of the relationship is that that is possible. And so it's the same in our relationship with God. Is my God too small? Yes. But God is Trinity, a working dynamic of relationship. And into that relationship, you and I are invited. And that means you no longer need to attain to a standard of belief to qualify as one of God's own. That will come with time, this side of heaven or the other. It means we can risk falling out and misunderstanding, not just within our church, but with our God, because the bonds of any meaningful relationship allow for that. It means that we are accepted and acceptable, even when we're a misery guts like Job, even when we're in the wrong, for a relationship is based upon love that will not give up. And that is the smallest beginning of a hint to this wonderful idea of the Trinity. God with us, God for us, God in us. Amen.